Good morning, fellow sinners. You don't hear that very often as you walk down the high street. Good morning, fellow sinners. A Borodar, a Guten Tag, an Arrivederci if they want to get rid of you, an A-up, various things. But there's in America the thing called the National Prayer Breakfast, for the great and the good to meet together. And it may have come over to, I think it's come over to the United Kingdom. It may well have come to Wales, I don't know. Yes, obviously some of the great and the good know about it, that's great. It's where the great and the good meet and pray. And a while ago, one of the Catholic bishops greeted them like this by saying, "Good morning, fellow sinners." But he said, "We Americans, and I guess we, don't like to hear about sin." And he said, "We Catholics," as he was a Catholic bishop, "believe in the Immaculate Conception of the Blessed Virgin Mary. Now all Americans believe they are immaculately conceived. There is no sin. We just make mistakes." Ain't true. We do not only make mistakes, we sin. And my comments to you, they may be to you, but they are to me equally. We are all sinners. We are all in need of the grace of God. I had expected, hoped to say this at the beginning of the January. In fact, the deacons expected me to do it then. Peter expected me to do it then. I guess by the end of this sermon, you will have hoped that I'd done it then as well, but that's the way it is. The NHS had a different take on things, and Peter's operation, which everybody had planned except the NHS for December, happened in February and has gone well. In the interim, I noticed that last week we had two sermons which had hope in their title, so I said, "Yet more hope." Apologise if I have to keep down reading the notes and lose words. As I get older, I find that there are roadblocks in my brain, a bit like the A55, particularly from my memory to my mouth, and words get sort of delayed or lost or wander around and come out. It's a bit like Morecambe and Wise. I say all the right words, but not necessarily in the right order. So apologies for that. But my starting point is 1 Corinthians 13. And whether you've been to church often or not, you will have no doubt met 1 Corinthians 13. Because it's a standard thing for weddings. You know the situation. You get up at the crack of the dawn to drive halfway across the country because the daughter of an old friend of yours is getting married at 12 o'clock. And you've got to be there on time. So you get up and set off. And the traffic's easy, so you get there 11:15, so you're sitting in this church for 3/4 an hour, twiddling your thumbs, bored stiff. And then you sit there for another 30 minutes, because of course the bride's late. And then the priest says, "Love is patient." But anyway, eventually some noise at the back, and she's arrived. But then some obnoxious photographer grabs her, and there's a lot of kerfuffle at the back for the next 15 minutes while the organist is playing the same 4 tunes round and round because all she knows, one of which probably is the funeral march in the process. So you're going through this process and they say, "Love is kind," when you're sitting there fuming. But eventually they widen the gangway and the bride, 4-foot-wide dress, pulling a yard and two, I don't know, words gone, words fail me, goes down and you hear a love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Up the front is the bride's mother with her new partner. On the other side of the road is the bride's father, not looking to each other. And you think, this is going to be an interesting reception. I wonder what's going to happen there. Who's going to go on the top table and well? I'm going to have problems with that one, but still. And you hear, "Love never fails." But of course you know that 1 Corinthians 13 is now to do with weddings. It's all about love. It's in fact an exposition of the commandments. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. You should love your neighbour as yourself. It's a description of what God's love is about. So all that description in 1 Corinthians 13 is explaining to us, mere mortals, what God's love is like to us, what it means for God to love us, what it meant for God to give up everything, Jesus to give up everything to come and die for us, and what our love to him should be like in return. And we need that love. 1 Corinthians 13 says, if you have not love, you're nothing. And you will have heard many a sermon, many address explaining to you the love of God and urging you to respond to the love of God. But the verse that comes out to me is the last verse in 1 Corinthians 13, which says that now abides these three. Not only love, but faith and hope. And it's as though Paul is saying, yes, you need love, but love by itself is not sufficient. You need faith as well. And you'll have heard many a sermon on faith, explaining what it means to trust, to believe, to have faith in God. Indeed, one of the reasons why marriages don't work is because people marry somebody and later on work out who they are. So they have a love of an image, and when they actually work out who the partner is, they decide they don't want to love that person. And we can't love an image of God. We have to know the God that we love if we are to have a love that endures. So it's not simply to make our God in our own image to love. We have to know the Lord Jesus Christ and love him. We need that love and we need that faith. And you will have many sermons on love and many sermons on faith about knowing God, about believing in God, about receiving from God, about giving to God in thankfulness. But I wrote down here we have few sermons on hope. Now I know that's not true because we had two last week, but generally speaking, I say that you've had few sermons on hope. And I thought I would say a little bit more about hope. What is your hope? What do you hope for? There is, of course, the hope of heaven. Do you hope to go to heaven? Not quite sure by the look of you. Let's put our hands up. Hands up those who hope to go to heaven. That's encouraging. I might ask that question again later. Definitely going. Definitely going. There's one definite and a few possibles. Good. Hope to go to heaven. Right. And you know that well. We have many pictures in the Bible of that. Pictures in Revelation of what it is like to be in heaven, although we don't know exactly what it's like. We've got the story from the comments from Jesus saying he's going. In my Father's house there are many mansions, and in my Father's house there are many rooms. And he goes to prepare a place for us, a place where we can go to. We've got Colossians 1 saying, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all the saints, and the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven, and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. We know about heaven. We know what it's like in some ways. A quote from a London pastor, in this new heaven, there will be no handkerchiefs, no hospitals, no hearses, no crying, no cancer, no corpses. Some were worth going to. Lovely to believe that that is provided for us. And you know, of course, about getting to heaven. Alec Mateer said on reaching heaven, the goal is reached, not by the stairs, but by the lift. I think that's a nice analogy for heaven. Our hope is not that we will struggle to climb floor by floor up the Empire State Building, but that we will be carried into heaven. There's only that picture that it's not our worth, but Christ that delivers us into heaven. So we have a future hope. We have a hope that is stored in heaven. Colossians, Matthew, storing up your treasure where your heart is in heaven. Our future hope, our expectation. We don't know, as 1 John says, now we are children of God, we don't know what we will be, has not been made known, but we know that when he appears, when Jesus appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That's a great hope, a great expectation. Jeff last week was speaking on Jeremiah with the statement that the people of Israel were, that God had great plans for them, and those plans will come to fruition, but there was a 70-year gap. Our hope for heaven is future. What about now? What's our hope now? One of our hopes now is that God is with us. God's Spirit is in us, that we have his presence. In you, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be put to shame. Rescue me and deliver me in your righteousness. Turn your ear to me and save me. Be my rock of refuge to which I can always go. Give the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, O my God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of evil and cruel men. For you have been my hope, O Sovereign Lord, my confidence since my youth. From birth I have relied on you. That's Psalm 71. And that's a great hope, from experience, that God will be present to help, to save, to rescue us. Hope in his continued saving presence. Isaiah talks about binding up the brokenhearted. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives. The hope that he will bind us up, the brokenhearted. He has brought us good news, those of us that are poor in spirit. He has given us freedom. That hope. But the last verse of 1 Corinthians 13 talks about enduring love, faith, hope, enduring. I've got a little, when I got married, I got a little book to tell me what to do when I got married. Little black book, plain cover. I thought I'd read one or two bits to you from it. Joan's out of the room, so it's all right. Just before What to Do with the Bodies, it's the Book of Common Prayer. And just before the burial service is the marriage service, which seems an appropriate place for the Anglican Church to put it. And in that, I'm old, so I actually plighted my troth. But not only did I promise to endow her with my goodly words and my worldly goods, that was a bit difficult, but I promised to love her till death us do part. I didn't promise to love her when death was us parting. I didn't promise to let her love me until death us do part. I promised to love her. I didn't say, I'll sit back and enjoy the fact that you love me for however long. I didn't enter into a timeshare agreement where she would love me for the first 40 years and then I would love her for the remaining bit. I promised to love her until death has to part. And the only way for love to endure is to love every day. And the only way for hope to endure, and the only way for faith to endure, is to have it every day. So, let me ask you this question again. Hands up. Who hopes to go to heaven this year? One or two of you might. Hope in the sense not of it might happen, it would be nice, but hope in the sense of expect. Hope in the sense of work for. Hope in the sense of plan to do. Hope not in the sense of buying a ticket for the pools and the possibility that you might get one, but hope in the sense of expectation. And if you don't hope to go to heaven in 2015, what do you hope for? That's an awkward question. What do you hope for? Not for God to do for you, not to sit back and accept, but what do you hope for? George Bernard Shaw, who's not a renowned Christian, said, "Our conduct is influenced not so much by our experience as by our expectations. What we expect to happen determines how we act." So what do you hope for? For this church, for yourselves, for the future, for the near future. And the problem is, life is pretty hopeless. I was born just after the war, so I didn't know anything about that, but I grew up around bomb sites, houses opposite, gaps in the terraces and so on. But there was hope. There was a feeling of expectation, of progress, of development. And I've had a very blessed life. But now the future looks global warming, banking crashes, pension funds disappearing, no jobs. It doesn't look anywhere near as hopeful out there as it has been. I know you shouldn't talk about religion and politics in polite society, but just a comment on, as I'm doing religion, a comment on politics. You might say that the Scots aren't all that enamoured with Westminster and basically think we could do it better. The English are not smitten with Brussels and think they could do it better. On St. David's Day, I guess the Welsh are thinking, why don't we have more powers to Welsh and ignore the rest of the UK? Not ignore, but do it better ourselves. But have you seen what you think about South Wales? The money they spend in Cardiff and on bypasses around the various Newport and what have you, where they can't build a proper road across from Anglesey to the mainland. And they're insisting on putting major pylons across the ground rather than building them underneath and out of sight. And there's a little while ago the suggestion that the local authorities should merge together a bit. You can guess what Anglesey said about that. They've been good at making a mess of it for so long, they're happy to carry on doing it, dare I say, as somebody who lives on Anglesey. They are much better now. But it is always this look after myself, my little group. And there's the telling verses in Judges, at the end of Judges, when said, in those days Israel had no king, no leader, no person to show them the way. Everyone did what they saw fit. Is our hope going back to everyone doing what we think fit? Or are we having a vision of a hope for this church, for this body of Christians here? Failed though we are. What is our hope? Do we hope for the past? For old Penrault? Old Penrault was good. When I joined here about 20 years ago, we were in another building, we were a small community, but with a big heart and a desire to serve and be known and be aware in the community that we lived in. And we moved here and we put out 200 chairs. 10 years ago, we celebrated it. Since then, we have moved some chairs so that we can put the cushions for the kids which aren't here to sit on. And we've taken some out of that balcony, we've taken some out of that balcony. And a month ago, that balcony was shut because of the problems with the lights. And we weren't crowded. What is our hope? What's our development? We have less Sunday school teachers than we had 10 years ago. We have less children in the Sunday school. We have less people helping on the creche. We have less people serving tea and coffee. We have less people on the cleaning rota. What we do have is more members. What is our hope and our practice and our involvement in this church here? What do we hope for? What do we expect? What are we prepared to work for? What are we prepared to let motivate our life? I'm speaking as though you belong to the body of this community. The body is a picture that's often used in the Bible for a group of Christians together. I don't know what part of the body you feel you are. Sometimes I feel I'm a toe. And I come to church feeling a bit like a toe, which somebody's, either I've stubbed it or somebody's dropped something on it, and I feel that I want somebody to be sympathetic. But generally, people just take two aspirin so they can't hear my pain and know full well that I'll get better because they're more concerned about somebody else with more serious problems. Do you feel a bit on a limb like a toe, isolated? Sometimes I feel a bit like the heart. Or not the heart, a heart muscle. The centre of things, the thing that's making it go. And that's great. And you get the adulation and the praise. But I'm thinking, this body is getting bigger and this heart is getting weaker and all I'm doing is thumping away. And I'm wondering when other the muscles are going to pack up. Because I can't take the strain much more. Sometimes I feel like a nerve, maybe a sciatic nerve that just causes annoyance to people. But I'm really passing information from one part to another saying, body, look at this bit, look at that bit, look at that. And it's too busy and nothing's happening. What is our hope? Can I encourage you to talk to one another realistically about what you believe should happen and you will be involved in and committed to here? Because we can bask in the fact that God loves us. We can sit back and enjoy the knowledge that we are His and not do much about it. We can be certain that we're going to heaven because of our faith, but not respond. And we can assume that other people think and act the same way as we do and will do the same as we do. And only when it comes to the crunch do we discover that isn't the way. We tend to assume that the purpose of life is not to be good, but to feel good. The ancient believes that the purpose of life was in the attainment of character and virtue. Our modern lens has altered slightly. We speak of progress, of moving on, of reform, but we don't seem to have purpose. We value drive, but we don't seem to have direction. What is our hope? Are we going to work together to find a vision, a purpose, a hope, a staging post on the route to heaven, an agreed route, a realistic understanding of our resources, and together work and work at it. Seek out God's expectation for us as a body for this year and the year after, and then collectively commit ourselves to delivering it. 10 years ago, somebody suggested moving into this building, and that pulled the whole church together. It seemed colossal, it seemed expensive, it seemed... we just didn't think we could do it. And we thought if we did it, we'd end up with a building which we couldn't manage and we couldn't hold. But God has blessed us as we have worked and committed to it. Because we had faith which was active, because we had the love of God, and because we had a hope that God would deliver, we worked together and this came about. It would be a shame if it quietly subsided. And after a peak 6, 7 years ago, we want to make sure we keep going. Faith, hope, and love are to endure, which is tough. I've had 45 years of marriage, and it works, and it's good. I've had 50 years as being a Christian, and that's great. But you have to be there doing it day by day, giving as well as receiving.